Morning, everyone. Let's get to it. My name is Andrew, and along with Matt and Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. I'm going to be speaking this morning on the theme of church planting. My title is up on the screen, Committed to Church Planting. If you've got a Bible with you, do turn to Luke chapter 1. I'd say at the outset, I'm going to be covering a huge amount of ground this morning. You may find it enormously helpful to follow the passage through by having it in front of you. So Luke chapter 1 may be helpful to you. Committed to church planting. We're committed as a local church to planting other churches. Where we define church planting as the process of establishing a new local church. We're also part of a movement of churches that was profiled in the video that we showed you just a few moments earlier. That movement is known as Advance. And Advance exists to be a global movement of churches partnering together to advance the gospel through planting and strengthening churches. So as a local church, we are committed to planting new churches. We're also part of a movement of churches working in partnership with others across the UK and across the world to plant and strengthen churches. Notice the emphasis on church. Church. We live in an age in which many Christians have quite a casual attitude to the church. Many Christians aren't all that fussed about the church. We live in an age in which it's quite common for a lot of people who call themselves Christians to do their own thing, quite apart from church. We also live in an age in which there's a bewildering array of activities and opportunities for us to get involved with as Christian believers. Every day, I kid you not, every day my email inbox is bombarded with news of what's going on across the county, events, initiatives, and projects, and all kinds of things that we could be getting involved in. Many of them, in fact, most of them, aren't centered on planting and strengthening churches. This morning, I want to explain why, in the midst of all of the wonderful things that are going on and all the worthy things that we could do, planting and strengthening churches is the thing that we must do. And it may seem a surprising statement to make, because there is no command anywhere in the Bible that says, go and plant churches. Even the veteran church planter, Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, never says it. Jesus doesn't even mention church planting. Why then are we passionately committed to playing our part in seeing new churches started in our region, in our nation, and across the nations of the world? That's the question that I want to address this morning. We're going to need God's help as we do that, so let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together and reflect on what you have set out for us in your word, the Bible. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would inform us not just at the level of our intellects, but would you please inspire our hearts? We pray that you would speak powerfully into each one of our lives. Lord, we offer you our lives as living sacrifices in accordance with that wonderful passage that was brought to us earlier from Romans 12. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices this morning. Would you please do in us and through us what you will for the praise of your glory? We come to you, Lord, open-handed, open-hearted. Would you speak in Jesus' name? Amen. So what I want to do this morning is start by talking about the why of church planting, why we are passionately committed to planting new churches, and then I want to go on and explain what we are doing in our own local context, how we're grounding some of these principles in our own reality. So why is church planting so important? Well, actually, I believe there are three very good reasons why we should be involved in planting churches. The first reason has to do with the story that the Bible tells. The second reason has to do with practical considerations. It makes practical sense to start new churches in new places. And the third reason has to do with God speaking. We believe that the God who we serve is a God who continues to speak to his people today, and sometimes God speaks right into a local church and calls upon a people to be involved in initiating a new church plant in a new place. Sometimes that happens through the biblical gift of prophecy. Sometimes it happens through other ways. All three of these reasons for church planting are important, but I'm only going to talk about one of them this morning. And in fact, in a couple of days, many of you I know received the weekly church email. There'll be a link to a paper where you can read about all three of these things. But in the interest of time, I'm just going to focus on one. I want to talk this morning about the story that the Bible tells. This morning, I don't have just one passage to anchor what I'm saying in. I don't just have one text. What I want to do this morning is try to convey the broad sweep of the story that the whole of the Bible tells. There are 66 books of the Bible. Wouldn't it be fun to explore all of them this morning and show how the broad sweep of what's written in all 66 books challenges us and urges us and inspires us to commit ourselves to planting and strengthening churches? Would we have the time? We don't have the time. We're just going to focus on two out of those 66 books. We're going to focus on two books found in the New Testament part of the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, both written by the same man, both written by a physician named Luke. And these two books fit together. We have, if you like, volume one and volume two. Volume one, which we call the Gospel of Luke, or the account of Jesus' life written by Luke, is talking about the work and the ministry of Jesus. And then volume two, the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, is the account of the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through his followers. What I want to try and do this morning is preach the whole of Luke and the whole of Acts, and do it in about 25 minutes. Let's see how we go. I think that understanding the story that Luke has to tell illuminates the grand story that the Bible tells as a whole. So we're going to start right at the beginning. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke is writing an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He is presenting Jesus to us as the fulfillment of all of the Jewish hopes and all of the Jewish expectations. So we see that what Luke writes is grounded in the 39 books of the Old Testament. We need to read the whole of the New Testament in order to fill in what Luke is driving at here. We haven't got time for it. But in a nutshell, the whole of the Old Testament, those 39 books, are looking ahead, looking to the future. When God, the Jews believe, would raise up a great ruler, a mighty deliverer, a liberator who would save his people from their enemies. The name that the Jews gave to that person was the Messiah, which in Greek is the word Christ. They were looking forward to the Christ. And Luke is writing his account of Jesus' life to say, now all of those hopes and all of those expectations that were fastened upon the prospect of a coming Messiah, they have been fulfilled in Jesus. That's what Luke's account, his lengthy account of Jesus' birth, is all about. He's presenting Jesus to us as the fulfillment of Jewish hopes and expectations for a Messiah, a great ruler, a great liberator, a deliverer who would come. And then we have the launch of Jesus' public ministry in Luke chapter 4. You're following this through with me? Luke chapter 4. Jesus stands up, he's about 30 years old, he stands up in the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth, and he opens the scroll that's handed to him, and he finds the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. The word Messiah literally means anointed one. And Jesus reads this statement out and says, in effect, I am he. I am the anointed one. I am the one you've all been waiting for. The Spirit of the Lord, God's empowering presence, is on me so that when I speak, God speaks. When I work, God is at work. I am the one you've been waiting for. And there in Luke chapter 4, we find a summary statement of the reason why Jesus came. It comes a little bit later, Luke chapter 4, verse 43, where Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God because that is why I was sent. Jesus' whole ministry had to do with the kingdom of God. It was a radical, revolutionary message. It's a message that turns everything upside down. In a world in which might is right, the winner takes it all, and Caesar is king, Jesus came with a message that said, through me, God is establishing his rule on the earth. That's what the kingdom of God is. The rule of God established on the earth so that God's will is done on the earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said, stop living life on your own terms. Stop going off in that direction. Turn your life around and embrace a new kind of life, a different kind of life that God is calling you to, a life that is not about living life on your own terms, but a life that is about living life on God's terms so that God's will is done on earth as in heaven in your life and through your life. That was Jesus' challenge. That was his message. His message was, you can enter into the kingdom of God. You can know what it's like to live your life under God's gracious rule in the here and now. The kingdom of God can break into your life and change everything for you. So Jesus' message, his ministry, has to do with this thing called the kingdom of God, the establishment of God's rule on the earth, and it's a message that's backed up by action. Still in Luke chapter 4, Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. God's rule is being established on the earth through me, his anointed ruler. In Luke chapter 4, we find an instance where Jesus is in the synagogue in a town called Capernaum, and there's a man in the synagogue, and he has an evil spirit. He's possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus casts the evil spirit out of this man. The people are amazed. What's going on here? What's going on is that Jesus' declaration that the kingdom of God is being established on the earth is being backed up by action. Because through this man, Jesus, the one on whom the Spirit of God rests, God is pushing back the spiritual forces of darkness so that God's rule might be established on the earth in their place. So in Jesus, we have these two things coming together, the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God and that proclamation being backed up by action. And then Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, does what revolutionary leaders have always done. He pulls together a team. A team known as disciples. A modern-day equivalent might be the term apprentice. 12 men who look to Jesus as their master, who study him, who learn from him, who are trained by him and equipped by him, who are taught by him to do what he does. And Jesus invests in these 12 men for 3 years and equips them so that they might go out and proclaim the message that he's been proclaiming about the kingdom of God. So in Luke chapter 9, he sends out the 12 disciples, and he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God. And he says, in effect, preach the kingdom of God in all these towns and all these villages. Preach the good news that God is establishing his rule on the earth right here, right now, and you can be a part of it. And when people ask you for a sermon illustration, heal the sick and drive out demons. And they do it. His 12 followers do it. And then, very next chapter, Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends not 12, but he sends out 72 of his followers to do the same. You ask, why 72? Why did he send out 72? Because 72 is a symbolic number that speaks of the number of all the nations on the face of the earth. Jesus is saying, in effect, that this message about the kingdom of God, the establishment of God's rule on the earth, needs to get out. It's too big and it's too important just to be restricted to Israel. This is a message that is for everyone. So Jesus equips these 12 disciples, these followers, and then 72 followers to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. But he does something else. Jesus teaches them through his word and example to demonstrate in the life that they live together the life of the kingdom of God. Jesus' concern in pulling together a group of people as his followers is to form